Everybody, welcome back to another edition of Mindshift Podcast. This is actually part two today, featuring Canadian podcaster Sam Morse of the Out of Eden podcast. Funny enough, because I was just on Sam's podcast the week before part one came out, actually in two episodes as well. It was weird because it was the first podcast that I've ever been on. And this is Sam's, I think, first podcast that he's ever been on. So this is kind of cool that the two of us were able to trade slots, and we had a really good discussion. If you checked out part one last week, we talked about Sam's own journey, and it's interesting, isn't it, that he's from Canada and I'm from the States, even though I've been living over here in the United Kingdom for about 12 and a half years now. It's kind of strange to compare the differences between America, Britain, and Canada, and it makes you realize, especially too, talking to Josh DeKaiser from the Netherlands a few weeks ago, he was on the show in a couple of episodes, the differences between the countries, between Europe, America, Britain, and Canada, and you realize, I guess, what's striking about the whole thing is that the influence of American evangelicalism on the rest of the world. We heard Josh talking about how he was raised in the Netherlands in this real fundamentalist kind of almost a cultic sort of church, and then went across the States. And ironically, it was there in seminary that he began to deconstruct his own faith when he saw that the lecturers, the professors at his seminary weren't really prepared to entertain all the problems and the issues within his own evangelical faith. And that sort of disillusioned him and kind of soured him on the whole thing. And he began to question, why aren't these lecturers, why aren't they prepared to go down the road of really defending their own faith if that's what they really believe in? And here in Britain, it's kind of interesting because for a long time, I taught up in Leeds and in Liverpool for a Christian Bible college sort of thing. And a lot of the students, in fact, all of them in Leeds were all from Africa. Most of them were from Ethiopia, Eritrea. A lot of them were from Zambia and Zimbabwe. But what I discovered, they're absolutely lovely people, these Africans. They've come across to live in the United Kingdom. But what's really interesting about the whole thing is that their brand of Christianity, I began to realize, was really an American, a westernized version. And because they, of course, have been taught by American and European missionaries in Africa, and they've brought that faith back to the West with them. So you see this pervasive evangelical, even fundamentalist culture. It's affected people in Europe and in Canada and in Africa. And, you know, it's all kind of come full circle, isn't it? It's sort of a big business in America. Now, I've been recently in the States. I just got back. By the time this podcast airs, I will have been back home here on the Rock in the United Kingdom in North Wales for about a little over a week. And then I'm heading back over around the end of June. And so I'm hoping to do some podcasts while I'm there. But one of the things I noticed when I was in the States, I was driving around the Seattle-Tacoma area in Washington State. I must have passed loads of churches. I think one day I counted on my commute to this little job that I was working on, I think I passed 8 or 9 churches in about a 30-block span. And there's some of them are absolutely huge churches. In fact, one of them I passed, there was actually 2 churches right next door to each other. There was 1 street in between. They were 2 massive buildings. And I was just thinking to myself, what is it that makes these churches different from the one that's literally next door or down the block? What is it that's different? And in fact, I did a podcast recording with a friend of mine, Brian Staples. That's going to be coming out in a few weeks while I was down in Tacoma, in the Seattle-Tacoma area. And we get into this discussion. So look for that coming up in the next few weeks. But this discussion with Sam is really a good one. Part two, we're going to get into some more of Sam's beliefs and how these have changed. And one of the things that's really struck me, I think I mentioned this before, is that in talking to people like Sarah Smith, Stacey Ray, Josh DeKaiser, and even Sam Smith, and coming up the week after Sam, we've got a couple of episodes with Steve Stone Sr., the Starbucks pastor who was on the Holy Heretics podcast last year, I think it was. All these people have been able to retain some version of Christianity, some view of God. And the only way that you can really do that is by changing the way you read the Bible. And this is something that Steve Stone and I are going to get into in a couple of weeks, and also something that Sam and I talk about in this episode as well. How do you retain a view of God? Or why should you retain a view of God? You can't hold to an inerrantist, a sort of an infallibility of Scripture, a sort of a fundamentalist, evangelical, conservative view of the Bible. You have to change your views of the Bible if you're going to, I guess, embrace some version of God. Because if you take the Bible that the conservatives think they stand behind, that means you have to take the same God that they claim to serve and worship. But what kind of a God is this? This is the question. And this is something that's really on my mind recently. What kind of a God is it? And is that kind of a God worth serving, worth worshiping, and so forth? So these are all things that Sam and I are going to get into. We're going to get into that a little bit more with Steve Stone Sr. coming up in the next couple of weeks after Sam's part two, his episode is finished today. Now, I want to say real quick, you can get a hold of Sam. You can follow him on Twitter at Out of Eden Pod. You can also check out and subscribe to the excellent Out of Eden podcast. You can catch the two episodes that I did with Sam on his show. And of course, now we have him on this show today, part two. You can also follow me on Twitter at MindShift2018. And in the show notes, as always, I'll have my contact information. If you want to get a hold of me, you can follow me on Twitter and you can follow me on Facebook and look at my website, preachersforum.com, as well as other social media platforms. And you can get a hold of me in a variety of ways. You can give feedback. And I would also appreciate it if you could give a comment, leave a comment on iTunes. That'll help with the show's rating, or on Podbean as well, if you are an Android subscriber. Now, before this episode begins, I just want to take a second and remind you where we're picking up. We were getting into this topic of changing your views of the Bible. If you're going to retain a view of God, as I say, then as I found out talking to multiple people, you must change your view of how you read Scripture if you still do. And this is where we pick up the thread in part two today with Sam. So let's go on into it and let's see if we can't come up with some kind of answer to this question. Christianity, is there anything worth salvaging after deconstruction?
It's not to look at it as a book where it's God communicating to humans, like a book that fell from heaven. It's man's evolving. It's a book about man's evolving interactions and evolving understanding of what God is. And that takes, 3,000 years of progression in human thought. And it still hasn't stopped to this day.
I think we mentioned this on our podcast when I was on your show, the question that the holy heretics raise. And I like that construct, is the question, is the Bible the word of God to men, or is it men's words about God? And those are two completely different ends of the spectrum, I think, isn't it? Because as we said, if it's God's word to men or to humans, then it is inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. You go down that route and God's responsible for any mistakes that might be found in there. But then if it's like you say, more of a subjective, we're just trying to, write down our interactions with who we think God is. That's our words about him as we understand him. That's a whole different perspective on reading the Bible, isn't it?
Absolutely. It completely changes how you read it, especially if you take into account, you really start to, you know how you make mistakes as a person. You know how you are not always 100% correct at times, that there could be human error in the book, or that there could be claims that, God told us to kill such and such a nation. Did he? Or did you want to claim that God did that? Because if you believe that Jesus is the epitome, the ultimate representation of God, if you take that seriously, then God is very anti-violence and very pro-loving thy enemy. You have to start reading it that way.
That's the huge question. We mentioned this at the beginning of the show. We need to get into this question. You raised it now. This view of God from the Old Testament, because as I've been writing my article, what happens after people leave the church? And I think I sent you a copy and you said, okay, here's kind of where I'm at on this spectrum. What happens after people walk away? I've just added a category called the angry theist. Now you got an angry atheist. That's one thing. A person who's perhaps bitter and angry at the church, but doesn't believe in God anymore, and might actually try to talk people out of becoming Christians, or people who are Christians, talk them out of being Christians. But I think an angry theist is a person, obviously, who believes in God, but is very angry at that God. And some of those things are really irreconcilable if you take the text at just a face value reading, like you say. It says that God commanded genocide in many, many places. Some of the laws in the Old Testament are horrific. You know, you're supposed to drag your children out into the public square and have the whole community stone them if they act rebelliously. Or if a woman is raped, the rapist pays a fine to her family. And then, as if that weren't bad enough, the woman who was raped has to end up marrying her rapist. You know, and you just, this is shocking. And God commanded those laws, according to the text. So you either have a problem with God, or you have a problem with the text, as you say. So how are you able to reconcile that? I think you kind of mentioned already that you've kind of modified your view of the text.
Yeah, I mean, that's been number one helpful for me, because I understand angry theists. Because if you take it as the flat surface that you were raised with, that this is the word of God. I mean, what did Mother Teresa say is going to be her first question or her first statement to God? She's going to say to him, you got a lot to explain for yourself. Like, I got a lot of questions for you.
You got a lot to account for.
So when you start to read it that way, that this is the way it is, that at one time in creation, there was perfection. Man fell. Man made a mistake. And let's be honest, it's the punishment does not fit the crime, really. Then all this sin and horribleness entered the world. If you take that is really, I think, where a lot of the pain comes from, because if God had given perfection and then allowed all of this to happen, and you're a person that, let's say, has been dealt a very horrible hand, because, like, I've had a really good life, but some people are born with horrible illnesses or born into situations that they did not ask for or deserve. And when you are entering the world that way, and you're then told that God loves you, but he's also dangling the salvation thing over your head, how are you not going to end up just being angry at all this? Or you're a Christian that follows God's law to the letter of the law, and then your family member gets some kind of horrible illness or cancer and dies, or is taken away from you in a tragic accident. How do you approach that with a flat reading surface? I know for a while it made me quite angry. So I identify why some people are angry, and I don't get upset about anger towards God in a fundamentalist viewpoint.
It seems that a lot of people that I interact with, especially on the Exvangelical Facebook group, I put a post on there just this morning about this whole issue of angry theists. And I said, how many of you out there consider yourselves an angry theist? I mean, can you please just explain where you're coming from? I want to know more about this position. And one of the things that kind of came out was that a lot of people said, I was there for a while. I was definitely an angry theist for a season.
I think everyone dabbles in it for a little bit, yeah.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people go through the angry atheist phase too. And it's a hard one to sustain. I totally get it. I think I've probably been there myself on some levels, either agnostic or the angry atheist. You're really upset because you feel like maybe you've been misled or lied to by people in your past in the church. And yes, you can understand there's an anger there. But the other thing was that somebody commented that the reason I'm an angry theist is because I spent years and years in my life praying to this God. And I can honestly say that God never answered a single prayer that I can really point to and say, you know what, that right there was an absolute answer to prayer. And yet you spend all this time and effort and energy begging God to do this, that, and the other thing for you. Where's the tangible proof? Now, I know a lot of people will say there's evidence of miracles and things, but this lady was saying, hey, I'm just being honest. I'm pissed off.
Yeah. So you mean, you had asked me before, how did I move past that portion of it? And it's complicated, and it's debatable and all that kind of stuff, because I'm so scientifically driven, I have to believe that if there is a God, and I always put if because I have to tamper everything that I can't prove to 100% facts with if there is a God out there, and I hope and my inner truth says that there is, then his handiwork that we can discover has to tell us something about him. I believe that in all science, in all the universe as we discover it, it tells us a lot about God, and it gives me a lot of hope in who God is.
So you're starting from sort of that general revelation sort of premise that
yep.
says, okay, if God exists, if there was a creator or some sort of designer or whatever, there must be fingerprints or evidence left behind by that God?
Yeah, and then I also take into the historical, let's say the Bible and the history of the church, that I mean, like, really, we had religion, and then religion led us to science, of our transition as a species. So that history of thought of what God is, I also take very seriously, because if you look at it over, you have to look at it the macroscopic viewpoint over 2,000 years, we have chipped away at a lot of stuff that just doesn't add up. And it really leads to a point that we as a species have the potential of making up a lot of stuff and saying, this is God. And the only stuff that survives is the stuff that is consistently 100% provable all the time. There's a reason why Jesus hasn't been knocked away out of the history books, and that's because love works. Choosing love and nonviolence and all that works. Helping those around you works. That is just in a social setting, that is what creates the strongest of societies, is when you have this community of people who are caring for one another and building this kingdom of God. So there is lots within religion that still works and is provable and is real, but you have to be able to take the history seriously. So I bring in the science to let me know how to view God, and I take in the evolution of thought as we have discovered and unraveled what God is over history.
I was going to say, the church hasn't always been exactly welcoming science with open arms, though. That's the truth, isn't
it? No, but the science came from the church. Most early scientists were members of the church.
That's ironic that, you know, guys like Galileo, Copernicus got in so much trouble for trying to argue. Kepler was another one trying to argue that the Earth was not the center of our solar system. And the church was, I mean, they're burning guys at the stake for daring to say, that's heresy. Because it went against
they discovered something that went against the doctrine that gave institutions power, the power systems then reacted poorly.
Yeah, we could say poorly is a good choice. I wouldn't say poorly. If I'm the guy that's up on the stake when they're about to light the fire, that's a pretty poor, you know, place to be. That's for sure. But it happened. It absolutely happened. It went against, like you said, their power. It was a direct attack against their infallible understanding of the Bible, and so they said you can't contradict it. That's heresy. You're going to be burned at the stake or excommunicated if you're lucky. Yeah. So the church hasn't always been exactly receptive to science, and of course, as we saw, the liberals and the fundamentalists, they did battle over this very same kind of issue, trying to reconcile their views with modern science or militantly fighting against it, and they're splitting off into these two distinct camps, like we said, that are still, the echoes of that culture war are still resonating, certainly in North America today. I don't know how much is the evangelical church in Canada they're a big presence. Would you compare it to America in that sense?
It's a much different ball game in Canada. Canada is, of course, a much more liberal country in general, especially compared to the States, but conservative faction. I can't really paint as broad a brush. Like, we don't have a Bible Belt, but, like, let's say politically, Alberta West is politically more conservative than, let's say, Ontario out east. So there might be a little bit of a stronger presence there, but there isn't that sense of control. There is a much, much more present separation of church and state in Canada, thank goodness. There is, I mean, like, where I live in Northern Ontario, there is a quite a large church community in the town, and it's quite a conservative community, even no matter where they vote. But, it's a completely different ballgame than the States. I sometimes look at the States and just scratch my head because I don't really understand that side of the world that well.
Well, you're not the only one, because I've been living over here in Great Britain for 12 and a half years. And that's something my British friends are always asking me to explain America to them. They always say, why in the world are you here? They think America is, it's some sort of paradise on the one hand, but then they see things like the mass shootings that they have so often and some of the crazy political stuff and religious extremism. And they, like you, they cannot get their heads around what's going on over there. And all this stuff with Donald Trump and the evangelical support for Trump and the full-throated support for Trump, not just the slight support. It's like we're all in on this thing. It's a lot of people have walked away from Christianity altogether over this issue. I know that was kind of the last straw for me. I said, you know what? If that's what it means to be a Christian, to be identified as a Christian, then I don't want to be called a Christian. I'm out. I'm done. That was it for me. And a lot of people that I've talked to kind of feel the same way, that it was actually a pretty huge thing when that 81% evangelical block voted for him and still continues to support. It's actually gone up. The evangelical support has gone up for Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Despite all the scandals, despite all the lies and everything else, his base is growing in that sector.
It's because they're starting to get, I mean, I'm going to be a little critical right now, and I'll be like, I don't live in the States. I don't live there, but this is something about humanity that if you look through history, I noticed people who like power have a hard time giving it up. And when you have a taste for it, there's a reason why they say absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think that's why I don't go to church anymore. Like, I don't get me wrong, I read my Bible all the time. I'm deep. I meditate. I love Jesus. I would still call myself agnostic Christian because I don't think we've ever defined God or have figured him out, but I still reflect highly with Christ. But I don't go back to church because power is the most toxic element that humanity has ever created. It's right back to the story of Genesis. I read the story of Genesis as this really self-reflective moment of man realizing that when we were given consciousness, two of the worst qualities entered into humanity, and that is power and greed. The greed to have what wasn't ours, and then the power to hold it over other people. So I think that in the United States, the church is so connected politically and so connected to this power system of being the greatest country in the world, or as they see it, that they will probably hold on to that as long as they can. And I mean, you said that some people see it as a paradise, but I think we have to rethink what we think about paradise. Is paradise meaning having, or is it a deeper thing than that to have a paradise?
Well, and one thing I would be curious to find out as a Canadian, you know, the difference between, I think, well, certainly America and Britain is that even though we have a massive connection, most of the original colonists of America were from Britain, but then a lot of them from other parts of Europe as well. But there's this founding narrative based on covenant theology, and I've talked about it on other podcasts before, that the Puritans saw themselves as the modern-day Israel going to the Promised Land, and America was the Promised Land, and that's how they read their Bibles. Was they were Israel escaping religious persecution, fleeing Egypt, as it were, for freedom and religious tolerance and everything else. And so they believed that God had made a covenant with America. And so this, to me, it explains a lot of this real serious effort in politics, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to enforce a moral code on the nation as a whole. Because if we do that and we become a Christian nation again, then God will bless us corporately. And every time we start going astray morally, God starts punishing America, just like he punished Israel in the Old Testament. Now, do you hear that kind of narrative in Canada as a Canadian? Did you grow up hearing anything that sounded anything like that?
I definitely knew that America was seen very much as a Christian country. I mean, even within our church, a lot of the doctrinal stuff, a lot of the teaching stuff would come from the States, because I mean, their Christianity in that country is a business like anything else, and they pump out a lot of material all the time. So it was definitely seen as that. And you know, America has this deep protection of Israel, and they're prosperous and all that. So you know, it's easy to believe that maybe they do have something right. But I think they've fallen into the same trapping that every empire has fallen into, and that is the obsession with power and wealth and gain. And I mean, there's a reason why Jesus, I think, said that he was Lord, because to get to know him and to get to know God meant to get to know what it meant to love and to be a servant-minded person, to be a person that's giving and part of a community and part of a much bigger, broader mindset of a kingdom. And when you aren't thinking in that way, when you're so obsessed with your earthly power as a mortal, which is ridiculous, you fall into the empire complexes all over again.
And you talked about power. I mean, you look at patriarchy and the evangelical church. There's a power structure for you. My wife's gone to church a couple times. She's living in Seattle right now, taking care of her father, who's got a brain tumor. So he's really struggling, and she's basically quit her job.
Sorry to hear that.
Yeah, he's having a hard time. And so she's basically quit her job over here in Britain, and she's been living over there for the foreseeable, we don't know how long, but she goes to church. And she said one of the things that struck her is that, you know, it's all about men in charge. I said this on the podcast with Sarah Smith, that one of the sermons was actually about the topic was God is a he and Jesus is a he and the Holy Spirit is a he and even Satan is a he. So this guy was going way out of his way to get that patriarchy really established. And the men are the ones who get to be in charge of everything, even though she said it's the women who are running the show, really. That was the irony of the whole thing. So women are the one who are doing
it. Women have always been doing the heavy work throughout history. Come on, why is it any different now?
And yet somehow they don't get to preach, they don't get to lead. I mean, in some churches they do, I know, but in most evangelical churches, I mean, at our church, when I was the pastor, we had a woman who preached about every probably 6 months. And every single time she preached, this one guy would write a handwritten, now not type, but handwritten 8 to 10 page letter to the elders explaining all the biblical reasons why it was wrong for us to allow her to preach. You know, so that's not that many years ago. So that's the kind of stuff we were dealing with 10, 15 years ago. And it still goes on, obviously, very much so today. He had a problem with everything that she said. You know, she's not allowed to teach men. She's not allowed to preach, blah, blah, blah. Unbelievable.
And that's the problem with seeing the Bible as a rule book. There are rules in that book for slavery, but slavery is an unacceptable abomination, and we should never, ever go back into that. And as a country, like most countries, Britain being one of the first, moved past that based on Christian morality, based on Christ-centric thinking. So therefore, things are able to be evolved past. The Bible is not this flat, literal, you know, not well literal, but like not flat word from God, golden plates from the sky kind of thing. So that's the big problem. And too many times throughout history have men stood on the hill with the Bible, quoted the right passages, and said the right things in order to use their power systems, because they say this is the word of God. This is God saying this to you. And unfortunately, that's the dangerous part of it. Even look back to Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany was technically a Christian country. Hitler, even in speeches, quoted scripture in order to give reasons for some of his choices in the war.
That's true. There were German evangelical free churches that saw him as a Messiah figure. You can find pictures today of churches in Germany that have Nazi swastikas hanging behind the podium of the front of the church.
No, so I think that's really where, I mean, I think a lot of the dangerous things within religious belief comes for me from taking these books as words of God, literally. And then anytime you bring faith into a power system or an institution. My parents aren't happy about this, but I don't go to church anymore, and I don't know if I ever will, even though two of my closest friends are reverends, and they always fight to see which one, if I can go to one of their churches home on Sunday. But they never succeed.
Not going to happen.
But the thing is that I don't believe that a faith system or a belief in God or a connection with God has to do with an organization. Do I have people in my life who have similar hopes and dreams for humanity, who I can sit down and have loving conversation with to inspire myself and to bolster and to push myself? Absolutely. I have people come over to my house all the time, and we'll have potluck and dinner and board game nights and all that kind of stuff. But do I believe that an institution is necessary to have a faith? No, I think it's quite the opposite. I think when you bring it into the realm of an institution, you leave way too much room for abuse of power over people in the name of God.
Well, and there's another aspect to this too, because what kind of people is the church actually producing? There's so many people out there with mental health problems, psychological trauma, anxiety, depression. I just read on Twitter today where a young kid in a church in the States committed suicide, and his youth worker posted mm-hmm. his suicide note. Now, this kid was gay and was struggling with it, and his church told him it was sinful, immoral, evil, all the rest of it, and he wrote a suicide note and killed himself. And it's unbelievable. Yeah, that is one of the big legacies that we have to look at within evangelicalism, that is producing a bunch of people with a lot of mental health issues and problems, as well as these power and control, abuse of power and control, or maybe it's part and parcel of the big problem. So yeah, we got a lot of work here to do, Sam, but I'm glad you're doing your podcast, because we're doing a lot of similar things. I'm really glad that we met. We actually met through Twitter, I think it was, wasn't it?
I have met everyone that I've had on my show and talked to through Twitter. Twitter seems to be the haven for indie podcasts, that's
yes.
for sure.
So that's the question. How can people get a hold of you? What's the best way? You're not on Facebook, I understand.
I refuse.
You absolutely refuse. Well, at least you didn't delete your Facebook account. You never had one to begin with. So what's the best way? What's your Twitter handle?
My Twitter handle is at Out of Eden Pod. I'm on Instagram as well. Same thing, Out of Eden Pod. And even my website is outofedenpod.com.
See, one of the things I love about what you've done is you've brilliantly managed to brand everything with your name, you know? Because I was saying on mm-hmm. your podcast, I started out as the Preacher's Forum podcast, and I changed it to Mind Shift, but some of my stuff was set up under the old Preacher's Forum name, so I'm kind of stuck with it, because it's too much work to go back and change it now, because it's my feed with iTunes
sure.
and everything else, so... You're much more directed about how you went about it, so people can catch you.
I can't take all the credit for that, though, because I had a little help. My brother Paul is a graphic designer and works in like advertising and stuff like that. So when I had this idea, he really helped me to be like, you got to brand it, you got to own all the rights to it. So I will give him the shout out on that.
Very
one.
Good, Paul gets a shout out. Well, listen, this has been great. I'm sure we'll do this again sometime. I was going to say to people, you're on iTunes. What other platforms can people catch your podcast on?
I mean, if you want to just go to my site directly, outofedenpod.com, there is, of course, every episode will be there. But I'm on iTunes, Spotify, Google Play, pretty much anywhere you can get your podcast at, I am there. So, yeah, you can pretty much find me anywhere.
So if you want to connect with Sam, I will also put his information in the show notes as well. There's a lot of different ways to get a hold of Sam and listen to the Out of Eden podcast. So thank you again, Sam Morse, for being a guest on Mindshift Podcast. This has been an absolutely fantastic, really challenging, thought-provoking discussion. I've totally enjoyed it.
Oh, thanks so much, Clint. Every time we've had a chat, it's awesome. It's really natural and a lot of fun, and I really enjoy your podcast.
Well, I hope you enjoyed part two with Sam Morse. I think we got into a lot of really fascinating topics and conversations, especially this issue of how you read the Bible, where we began today. And you know, there's something I think we have to clarify right now. This is something that came up recently on Twitter when I had posted a link to my article that I reference in this podcast episode today, What Happens After People Leave the Church. And what I've identified, I think I said there are at least 13 possible responses to what happens or where people go in terms of the spiritual journey after they leave the church, sort of post-evangelicalism or becoming an ex-evangelical, if you will. And I think it was Chris Stroop, who's quite active in the ex-evangelical group. I think he's a moderator. He's real active on Twitter. I think he's the one that started some of the hashtag campaigns that have really taken off in terms of this ex-evangelical discussion on Twitter. And he pointed out to me, he said, you know, you have to be careful that, you know, you're not sort of pushing this idea that someone comes out of the church and then they of necessity need to move from position to position to position along this spectrum. You might begin as someone who still identifies as a Christian. And yes, a lot of us have in fact moved along, but there's no value judgment involved in that. There's no saying that one response or one position along that spectrum is any better than the others. You could become an angry atheist and stay there, and that's fine. You could become an agnostic. You could still very much identify as a Christian and be convinced that maybe the church has still gotten it wrong and you want to go back and try to fix what are a lot of the problems within the church. And I think
We heard, for example, Richard Jacobson, who was on this podcast earlier this year. He's written the book Unchurching, Christianity Without Churchianity, and this is really his position, and there's no value judgment involved in that. And I think Chris's point is really well taken, that I don't want you to get the idea that any one position along that spectrum is better than the other or any way superior to another. We all go different ways, and I've said this many times, that deconstruction looks different for every person. Some of us, we're all in process, but some of us are in one position, and that's where we're fine and comfortable, and some have moved from 1 to 3 to 5 to 7 to 13 or wherever you fall on that spectrum, and that spectrum is always evolving. So I love to add new categories, and in fact, if you read that article, What Happens After People Leave the Church, you can find that on preachersforum.com/blog. You can also find it on Theology Corner, where I have a space on there as well. So let me know what you think. If I've missed out a category, if I need to modify any one of those categories or add some more, let me know. As I said before, you can follow me on Twitter. You can find me there at MindShift2018. So let me know what your thoughts and feedback are. Also, let me know, too, what you think of this episode with Sam. You can also, as I said before, you can follow him on Twitter at Out of Eden Pod, and you can find his podcast as well on iTunes and in other platforms, wherever it is you get your podcast from. So I'm going to let you go. Just want to remind you that next week, coming up next Friday, is part one with Steve Stone Sr. He is the Starbucks pastor who was on the Holy Heretics episode. And in fact, this gives you a little bit of time to go back maybe and look up that episode on the Holy Heretics. I think it was sometime last year. And he kind of gives you his backstory a little bit about how he was a pastor in the Memphis, Tennessee area. And how he came to prominence was that a group of Muslims bought this lot next door to his church, which was Heartsong Church in Memphis, and they proposed that they were going to build a Muslim mosque right next door. And he befriended these people that came across and wanted to build a mosque next door, and that's how the story sort of took off. And Starbucks did a video on this, and it was all about community and all that. So his story is an absolutely amazing one. You're not going to want to miss part one, and then part two the following week with Steve Stone Sr. And then we're going to have Brian Staples part one and two, who is part of the ex-evangelical community and a good friend of mine that I actually went to Bible college with in Portland, Oregon. And we're going to get into a lot of very fascinating discussions in that episode with Brian coming up in a few weeks after Steve Stone. So thanks for joining me and Sam Morse. I will catch you next Friday when we get into part one with Steve Stone Sr. right here on Mindshift Podcast. Yes,